What are some of your favorite Christmas memories? And how did they become memories? One of my favorite Christmas moments was the day I was delivered from the spirit of icicle lights. I don't know if they've improved over the last few years or not, but I haven't had the nerve to try them. But back in the day, remember the icicle lights, how tangly they would be? And if you put them on the eave of your house and one section went out, it looked like a hockey player's teeth. And I remember fixing them so many times. And we lived in Newfoundland at the time, and it's known for its wind. And quite often they would wrap up around the eaves trough, and they would go out, and I'd come home, and the section would be out. And one day I was delivered. I took them all and tossed them into the garbage can and found my freedom from icicle lights. I remember the day, the morning, or the, I don't know if it was the morning or the evening, I can't recall, but I think I may have even alluded to this a couple of weeks ago. My dad was adjusting the Christmas tree for my mother, and it ended up, it became a decoration on top of him. There are so many good memories of Christmas, but sometimes they don't just happen. Sometimes you have to make them happen. Sometimes you have to put effort into them. I read this week, this quote earlier this week, or maybe it was last week. Sometimes you never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. And that's true of probably what is now my favorite Christmas memory. And I was sharing this with a couple of people this week earlier. Our first Christmas here in Pembroke, we decided to go back to Newfoundland to surprise my parents for Christmas. And that doesn't just happen when you're thousands of kilometers away. And so we made the plan with the tickets, and we made the arrangements to drive to Toronto after the Christmas Eve service here. We left about 8 o'clock, drove to Toronto, stayed overnight, flew into Gander, which is about 45 minutes away from where my parents lived. My brother-in-law was going to pick us up, and my sister had made the arrangements with my mother that I think we're going to do supper this year instead of having a Christmas meal at noon. And so my mom was fine with that. Of course, my mom was always concerned about us, and she called a few weeks before and said, "What are you doing for Christmas?" And I said, "We're planning to have Christmas with an older couple." And she said, "Oh, well, that's nice. That's really nice." And so mom was the type, she would call after every service on Sunday, "How was your Sunday morning service?" And so on. And so we carefully enacted this plan, and even as we were driving Christmas Eve night through Eganville, I said, "Here's a good time to call her, because she's going to want to know, how was your Christmas Eve service, and what are you doing now?" And so I said, "Oh, we're driving, looking at some Christmas lights." "Oh, that's nice." So the next morning, we had to stop over in Halifax, and we had breakfast there. And again, I can't remember if I called or she called. "Well, how was your Christmas meal?" I said, "Mom, you'll never believe," I said, "what they served us." I said, "They served us breakfast." And she said, "What? They gave you breakfast on Christmas?" And I said, "Oh, it was a good breakfast," but I said, "It's the first time I've ever had breakfast for a Christmas meal." Well, that's terrible. I wish you were here now for our turkey supper." And I said, "Well, I wish we were too." So we flew. My brother-in-law picked us up. Had an excuse. He had to go pick up a gift. Got to the house, walked in, of course, and my mom, who is Mrs. Stoic, usually, she just burst into tears and cried. And she said, "You told me a lie." And I said, "I didn't." She said, "You told me you were having Christmas with an older couple." And I said, "Well, Mom, you're no spring chicken." That was my last Christmas with my mom. I say that because sometimes you have to make the effort to make the moment happen. They don't always just happen. Sometimes it takes effort. Effort with family, with the new child, with the aging parent. But there are moments of Christmas that matter even more than that. And those are the moments that we will spend with Jesus. Moments in worship. Moments in His Word. Moments of just experiencing His presence through a Christmas carol. And I will tell you at the outset of this Christmas season that they won't just happen unless we make the effort. And so over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to you just about that. Moments that matter. In our Christmas thought this year, that's kind of what the Lord impressed on me was, don't miss the moments. Live in the moment. One of my colleagues in ministry put something on Facebook a few weeks ago. If you could give advice to your younger self, what would it be? And I don't usually weigh into those things, but I sat back and thought about it, and I thought this, live in the moment. Because as we know, and especially as we get older, the moments pass all too quickly, and sometimes we don't realize the moments matter until they become memories. And so I want to challenge you this year to not miss the moments that matter, not just in prayer and worship, etc., but yes, certainly in prayer and worship and Scripture. Make a decision, plan to experience the Lord's presence through reading His Word and taking time in the Christmas story. But also with family, when you take time to recognize the blessings and the presence of God, and times with your church family when we experience the presence of God. When we gather like this for worship and we experience His presence, or you attend a kids event on a Wednesday night and some song that the kids sing just gets stuck in your head and the truth of it starts to mine its way into your soul. And when you get up on that dreary December morning and you don't know if you want to get out of bed and you can't even remember who you are, that song just mines its way into your soul and into your spirit. And you have one of those moments that matter. A moment in God's presence can change a life. A moment with Jesus makes all the difference. And so, as I said, they won't likely just happen. And so don't miss the moments that matter. It's like with friends. Well, we'll get together. Unless you plan to do so, you won't. Have that coffee where you connect with someone who becomes a friend, who becomes a prayer warrior for you, who becomes your kindred spirit and helps you in your desperate hour of need. A moment, as I said, in a kid's play or a time of worship here on a Sunday, plan for those, but plan to take time with Him. We all have schedules, our routines, do, go, and we often miss the moment. And so as we begin this series this morning, we're going to take time in a few moments to have communion. I just want to introduce this series by challenging you to not miss the moment and propose two reasons this morning why sometimes we do. Why do we miss those moments sometimes? We know they're important, that time with family, that time in the presence of God. We know they're important, but why do we miss the moments with Jesus? Despite all that Christmas entails, the music, the lights, the activity, the constant presence of Christmas, because you won't go to a business, you won't go to a restaurant, you won't go to Costco, you won't go anywhere over these next few weeks without a reminder of Christmas. So why do we then miss those moments? There's a couple of familiar Christmas passages of Scripture. And I think there's something in each of them that just remind us of something. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, we have the story of the visit of the wise men, the Magi. Matthew chapter 2 tells us this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we want to worship him." When the King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "This is what's written in the prophets." This is what the prophet has written. So in this beginning of the story that we read, let's not lose sight of something important here. There's two groups of people. I guess there's others, but there's primarily two groups of people in this story. There's wise men or magi from the east who are not followers of God. They're not believers in God necessarily. And then we have the prophets and the chief priests, or the teachers of the law, rather, and the chief priests. And the wise men from the east have seen his star, and they want to know more about what's happening. And they travel and they consult the king and they say, we want to see this child. We want to go meet him. Do you know where he was born? Where can we find him? This one that's been born King of the Jews. Do you know where we could possibly find him? Herod consults his people, the chief priests, the teachers. They say, "Oh, yeah, we know where he's to be born. That's been written in the prophets for years. He's been to be born in Bethlehem." Now, here's something interesting. Bethlehem is literally, as my study tells me at least, 6 miles from Jerusalem. 6 miles, 10 kilometers for us in Canada, from where these religious leaders were to the place where they had read for years that this prophecy would unfold. And then you've got another group who don't know anything about this wonderful prophecy and story. Who's the people that want to go and find out more? It's the wise men, the magi. Some would say the ungodly, if you want to use that term. While the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who had a scripture of some sort, had prophecies of some sort that told them about this, they ignored it. What's my point? My point, I think, is that sometimes us church folk who know the stories, we take it for granted. And other people who hear it for the first time, they want to know more. Have you ever met a new Christian and seen their level of enthusiasm? Tell me more. How can I find out more? How can I get more into God's presence? How can I learn? How can I study? How can I pray? And I think the biggest risk for us at Christmas, who are here for this is my 8th Christmas here. Some of you is maybe 70, I don't know, in this church. 80, possibly more. And every year you've heard this story. And I think one of the biggest risks for us is the familiarity of the Christmas story, that we fail to appreciate the truth and the simplicity and the power, that what we are celebrating is the fact that God, the creator of this world, became a human being. The infinite became finite, so to speak, and became wrapped in human flesh and came to our messy world because he loves us. And so the wise men, we want to know more. The chief priests and the teachers, "Oh yeah, it's in Bethlehem. We've known that for years." And so who are you this Christmas? I challenge you not to be the too familiar teacher or chief priest, but allow the moments that matter to grip your heart again afresh. And then there's the familiar story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And this is one that you are very familiar with. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in the first 7 verses, we read this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. We've all heard the saying about having room for Jesus. This week I read a quote, and it said, it was referring to your car driving habits. It said, if you speed, you're too busy. Good time for an altar call? I'll meet you there. We're all too busy. So many times lately, I've been in different circles, even as we've doing our strategic planning for our church, our staff, in conversation with district meetings and so on. And the phrase that's come up so often lately is the tyranny of the urgent. And I heard that phrase first when I was in Bible college. And we were told that the tyranny of the urgent will keep you from doing the important. It's absolutely right. Because every one of us has something urgent that has to be done today. Tomorrow there's something that's urgent. It has to be done. And because there's always something urgent that takes our time, so often the important things don't get done. The important moments get missed because of the urgent. The story of the innkeeper. This is not a criticism of the innkeeper. We know the story. Most of you here, again, would be very familiar with it. A census was taking place. There was a taxation time and a registration being done, and everyone had to register in their own county, so to speak, and so on. And it was a busy time. So much so that the innkeeper didn't have any room for this couple who came saying, hey, we really need a room for tonight, and we're expecting a baby. And if you unpack that story a little more, again, it's not a criticism of the innkeeper. It just speaks to our realities. So many of us are too busy to notice Jesus and to notice what he wants to do in our lives. And busy schedules, yes, they're unavoidable. I get that. As much as any of you do. The concert that needs to be attended, the get-together, even as a church. Our schedule is very busy, and they're good things. But if our lives are so full of things that are not bad in themselves, then we may miss what's most important, and what's most vital, and that is time for Jesus himself. Old hymn asked a question. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, has he knocked and asked admission? Sinner, won't you let him in? And so I want us to take time over these next few weeks. We're going to consider moments that matter. Moments of hope. We talked about that this morning. A people, a nation, a world hopeless. Hundreds of years of darkness and hopelessness. Maybe your world has been dark. Maybe this past year has been dark. Maybe it's been hopeless. Well, don't miss the moments that remind you that God came to bring light to a dark world, and he comes to bring light to your dark circumstances. He comes to give you hope in the midst of your hopelessness. The Christmas story is filled with moments of opportunity. Opportunity to tell, as someone said here this morning, one of the kids, we tell everyone. Moments of opportunity. Moments of obedience. Think of Joseph and Mary and how obedient they had to be. Moments of anticipation. Moments of light. And we're going to take time to consider some of those moments that really matter. Christmas is about the birth of God's Son. God sent his Son to bring us hope, to bring us light, to bring us purpose, to bring us opportunity. I was here at the church one day this week, and there was a busy team of ladies in the kitchen putting together the gift bags, the treat bags for the parade. And they had an assembly line going, and I walked in there, and they were busy as elves putting things in the bag, and they all had their system down. I came outside, and I was over in the other part of the downstairs, and Pastor Danette was there doing something, and we heard something. And all of a sudden, one of the workers left everything she was doing. And we saw her come through the kitchen door. She's here this morning, and she was like this. Hi. I think Ema had a call from a grandchild. And everything stopped. And I stopped there and I looked, and Danette said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "Something just registered with me for my Sunday sermon. A moment with that child, nothing else was going to take its place. Didn't matter about the treat bags needed to be filled. Didn't matter if it interrupted the assembly line. Didn't matter if there's anybody else there, because didn't even notice I was even there. What mattered was a moment with that child. And folks, that's what matters this Christmas. Yes, we need to fill the treat bags. We need to get the gifts. And you want to get me your gift. I know all that. But don't miss the moment with that child. And when that moment occurs, and you realize again that God sent His Son to be your Savior, hold that moment and treasure that moment and embrace that moment. And they may come to you in a church service like this in the middle of a worship song. Embrace it. It may come on a Wednesday night when we do the kids program. It may come at our Christmas dinner when you connect with someone you don't even know, and all of a sudden a wonderful relationship. Don't miss those moments. We will celebrate the season. We'll decorate. We'll shop. We'll meet, we'll eat, we'll sing, we'll go, we'll do, then we'll do again, and we'll go again, and we'll eat again, and we'll meet again, and so on. And too often, it'll be gone, and we'll miss the moments that truly matter. So this Christmas, don't just go, stop. Stop in His presence. Don't just give, but actually take time to receive. Don't just do, but be. Don't just celebrate the season, celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Him. Don't just talk about Him like a proud grandparent does. But when the moment is there, hold Him. Embrace Jesus and take time. I was going to say ironically, and maybe it's not ironically at all, that at the outset of this Christmas season, on the first Sunday of Advent, we are going to take time for communion. And while communion reminds us of Jesus' death, it also reminds us of His life. And so we're going to take some time this morning to spend these moments with Him around the communion table. Moments that matter. Respond to the old hymn that asked the question, "Have you any room for Jesus?" Take room. Take time. Embrace His presence. Last Sunday we sang a song, and Mary Lynn's going to lead us in that again this morning. What He's Done. What He's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. That's what matters. My future is heaven. I thank God for what He's done. Father, we thank You for this wonderful time that we've had this morning. Moments to be together as a church family. Moments in Your presence of reflecting upon what You've done for us. Moments to hear Your word that remind us that You came in a miraculous way to be our Savior. Lord, moments of worship where we could just lift our, not just our voices, but our hearts into your presence. Lord, moments now to just spend and remember your great gift, a gift that no one else could ever give. And so, Lord, in these moments, speak to our hearts. In these moments, speak to the person whose year has been dark. Remind them that you came to give them hope. Lord, speak to the person who has just rushed on, Lord, with life so busy. Just give them these moments to just experience your presence again in such a way that nothing else will ever satisfy. For, Lord, truly we know that when we experience your presence, the presence of the Almighty, nothing else compares. Lord, make us hungry for those moments. Lord, in the midst of all of our activity that we want to do, we want to honor you. And so I pray that in everything, our worship times, our fellowship times, Lord, that you would be at the center of it all. Lord, that we'd not just rush in doing and miss holding you in those moments. And so we pray, as we gather in a few moments here around your table, speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name.